today as we come to the table.
It is amazing how you can go into the public schools and teach Islam and Buddhism and Hinduism, and you're progressive and it's good, and we're now becoming unified and diversified and all this is great. But come in there and say, Jesus Christ said, I'm the way to the Father. No one goes except by me. He's the only way. What happens? Separation of church and state. Why? Because all these other religions are not a threat. They're not real. There's no power. Jesus is real. His power is real, and therefore the threat is real. Therefore, he is the target. Therefore, he must be put to death. It's okay if everybody else wants to have their pet little religion. That's fine. But don't bring in something that's going to really have power and threaten our authority.
Striking how our society embraces the teaching of various religions in schools, promoting diversity and inclusion. Yet, the moment Jesus is mentioned as the only way to God, everything changes. The reaction is swift. Separation of church and state. Christians are then accused of being bigots and close-minded. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table. The Daily Bible Study Program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary, Knoxville. In today's message, Pastor Mark teaches that other religions pose no real threat because they lack the power and authority of Christ. While other belief systems may be tolerated, the transformative power of Jesus is often met with resistance. How can you stand firm in your faith when faced with such challenges? Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Revelation chapter 20. With today's edition of Come to the Table.
It tells us in the scripture that after Jesus ruling and reigning the earth for 1,000 years, which by the way, only believers are going to be able to enter into that kingdom at that time. So the kingdom will start, the millennial kingdom that you've heard about, 1,000-year reign, it'll begin with Jesus and only believers. But it says that those of us that have been already transferred into our new bodies, that either by the rapture or whatever else, we're going to enter into the kingdom in our new bodies. But people that are here on the earth, when he comes back in the second coming, if they're believers and they get saved after the rapture, they're going to enter into the kingdom in these earthly bodies. So, for example, if somebody here today doesn't know the Lord and the rapture takes place, boom, right now, the Antichrist comes on the scene. God deals with Israel the next 7 years. You make it all the way to the end of the Great Tribulation. You're saved, but you're in a mortal body. Jesus is going to come back. You'll see him come back to the earth. He'll be there to welcome you. You'll enter into the kingdom of God, and you'll be living there with us in our new bodies for that 1,000 years until you die. And that's a whole other teaching. I'm getting way too many. I'm like those sentences in English that do all this and all the little lines. The bottom line, trust me, God has that worked out. We don't have time to deal with it today. But the bottom line is, the Bible says that those that enter in their mortal bodies, they're still going to be getting married. Now, we're not. Once you enter your new body, we're married to the Lord. But until then, they'll still be marrying and having children, the Bible tells us. And it says that these children will be populating the earth. They'll be, and what will happen is, here's the amazing thing. After 1,000 years of this and kids being born, there's going to be a large contingent of them who say, we don't want Jesus. We're going to reject him. And the Bible says that at the end of that 1,000 years, he'll once again gather everyone together and judge those who have rejected him, and those who have received him will enter into the kingdom of God. Now, I know what you're thinking right now. How in the world could you live with Jesus for 1,000 years and not believe in him? They did it here. They did it here. They saw his miracles. They saw his glory. They saw his power. And this says that we don't want you. And during the 1,000-year reign, there's going to be some kids that are going to be born. They're going to say, I see your glory. I see your power. And I don't want you. It goes down to a heart issue and a heart decision. By the way, people say, well, you know what? Everybody's really good at heart. And if you just give them the correct environment, everyone will do the right thing. Boy, does the millennial kingdom prove that wrong or what? Because for 1,000 years, you're going to have a perfect environment. No crime, no rape, no murder, no anything. Jesus ruling and reigning the entire earth. And it says people will still say, we don't want you. We choose to reject you. We're going to go an evil way. So it's not environment that makes someone or breaks someone. It can have an effect, absolutely. It's a heart issue. And so Jesus is dealing here with guys that make an amazing admission, and that is, if we don't do something to stop this Jesus, more people are going to believe in him. And really what they should have been saying is, you know what? We need to believe in him. We need to follow him. And how sad it's going to be when they stand before him on that day and face his judgment. Listen, all of us are going to stand before the Lord one day, the Bible says, and face judgment. Now, for believers, we just get judged on our rewards. All you're going to do is welcome, enter in the kingdom. Here's some fun things. Go play, so to speak. But for the unbeliever, why didn't you believe me? Why did you reject me? Why did you turn away? I gave you all these opportunities. I sent all these people to you. I sent you to Calvary Chapel. I sent you to other churches. I was on radio. I was on TV. I sent everything around to you. Why didn't you believe? And at that point, what are we going to say? There's nothing to say. The Bible says every mouth will be stopped. Every man will be silenced.
When I get before God, I'm going to tell him.
No, you're not. The Bible says all of our guilt will be exposed, and we'll know that we're the ones that are wrong. And it's just going to be up to him to what he does with us. Now, if we receive Jesus Christ, guess what's going to happen? Forgiven. All's forgiven. Everything's gone. There's nothing on your record. He's clean other than Jesus Christ, entering the kingdom, the joy of the Lord. But everything that we've done, if we don't know Christ, is written down and we give account for. And because of those judgments, we'll not only not make it into the kingdom of God, but the Bible says we'll be eternally separated from God. It's a big deal. Eternity's a big deal. And so, again, these guys are openly fighting against God, and they foolishly ignore the fact that one day they're going to stand before him and give an eternal account. And they're more concerned, as I said, about their place, and not only their place, but their place in a temporary world as compared to God being the one that really owns it all in eternity. It's not our place at all. Guys, think about it. If you're in any position today, financially, politically, whatever, it's all God's. It's not yours. It's his. He's allowing you to be used in that or blessing you in it and whatever the case might be, but it all belongs to him, and one day he's coming to take it. You know, we're all guests in his creation. Think about it. He's the owner of the home, so to speak, and we're guests in his creation. One day he's coming home, and when he comes home, it's his right to say, this is my house. I'll do whatever I want. I want you here, and you're welcome to be a part of it, but you have to be a part of my family. And that's why we have to make that decision to be a part of the family of God before that day comes. And so how willfully blind they were in rejecting the Lord. And even to think about how directly involved. You know, there's something else I learned this week, guys. I'd never made the connection. If I had, I'd forgotten about it. I don't know that I had. But I was reading through a harmony of the Gospels. What the harmony of the Gospels is that it gives you all the accounts that happened back to back. It puts the Bible, rather than Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it blends them all together as one big story. It's wonderful to have. If you don't have one, it's a great way to read through the Gospels and see how everything's linked together. I'd never made the connection. It was after he raised Lazarus and went away for a while, which we're about to read about in a moment, that he heals the 10 lepers. Now, why is that a big deal? Remember the story of the lepers. He runs across these lepers. Lord, have mercy on us. He says, go and show yourself to the priests, and you'll be healed. And here's what's cool. It says, as they went, it was a step of faith. If they heard the word and they had to believe it. As they went, they were healed. And remember, only one of them went back to be thankful. You know the story as far as that goes. Here's the point, though. No one in Israel was ever healed of leprosy. The only other person that was ever healed of leprosy was the one, Jesus. He healed some while he was there. Jesus did. So there may have been more than those 10 Jesus healed lepers, but no other time in history other than when Jesus was there. There's one other time in the Bible, Naaman the Syrian. Remember, he came from Syria. He had leprosy. He came to Elisha. Elisha said, go wash in the Jordan. And he washed in the Jordan. He went back to Syria, cleansed and all this. He wasn't a Jew, so he didn't go to the priest. What is my point in this? There was a ritual you had to do with the priest over a 7-day period to be cleansed of leprosy and to be accepted back into the community. Why is this so huge? They'd seen all these miracles. Lazarus had been raised from the dead. And all of a sudden, get this, the guy they hate, the one they're trying to stop, these 10 guys show up to them because the priests are the ones that had to do it and say, hey, all 10 of us just got healed of leprosy. We need to have you take us through the ritualistic cleansing. And because of the word of God and the political pressure, they would have had to do it. They had to spend 7 days with these 10 guys talking about it. Jesus sent them there. They were healed. And you can imagine every day going, oh, I have to do these rituals with these guys. We hate Jesus. We want nothing to do with him. But Jesus was in their face in love. Is that great or what? In other words, you know what? You're going to stand before me in judgment one day, but I'm going to give you every opportunity, and I'm going to be right there in your face saying, you know what? I love you. And if you would humble yourself and believe in me, I'll give you the kingdom of God. But if not, eternal judgment's on your head. It's not mine. And so those Pharisees had every opportunity to do that. Again, they're coming up on the Passover week here in chapter 11. It's going to be later on we get to the Passover. And although we have quite a few chapters to go in John, this is really the last portion of the Lord's life as far as chronologically. So they're getting ready to go back for the Passover. That's when these 10 lepers would have gone to get prepared ritualistically and cleansed for that Passover where Jesus was going to die on the cross. I mean, the whole connection of this and the intensity of this is amazing. And again, it just shows they had no excuse whatsoever except blatant rejection and blatant refusal to turn to the Lord. And so look what happens. Here, verse 49, it says, and one of them, Caiaphas, being the high priest that year, so he was the official, supposed to be religious leader, although this was a political position by now, he said to them, you know nothing at all. Now, this is funny to me. He says, they know nothing at all. Really, he's the one that knows nothing at all. But he says, you know nothing at all, nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people. How about that? Wow, really? One man should die for the people, Caiaphas, more than you know. And not the whole nation should perish. Guys, this is very prophetic. And little did Caiaphas know that this was a prophetic statement. He's basically saying, you know what? One man, it's better that one man die than everybody die. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ did on the cross. He died so that we wouldn't have to, so that we can live eternally in the kingdom of God. I did a funeral just last night. And one of the things I always remember in funerals is nobody really died if they're a believer. This person was a believer. He didn't die. He moved. All he did was transfer from this body to the new kingdom. He never died. There's no death at all. We're going to honor him, remember him, praise the Lord for God's faithfulness, and to comfort those that are in sorrow. But we have rejoicing as a believer. And that is that nobody dies. They actually just transfer to another place. He's making this statement. One man needs to die. Jesus Christ died on the cross so that we would never have to die. We could live forever. And God is speaking through Caiaphas prophetically. It's about to tell us in just a moment. And I'm telling you already why. Again, guys, here's my point. Look, God honors positions of authority. The Bible says in Romans 13 that God ordains all authorities that are in place. It doesn't mean that all of them are righteous. It doesn't mean that God handpicks all of them. We see God rebuke the nation for picking an ungodly king and Saul to be over them. But once Saul was chosen, God ordained him. And the principle is this: God ordains those that are in positions of authority, and God honors that position of authority. And even Caiaphas, a wicked political leader who didn't know God, God spoke through him, and God honored his position. There's a great lesson in that for us as believers to recognize and learn. And that is this: we need to honor the position of our leaders and our authorities. Whether or not we like the senator or the congressman or the mayor or the whoever else, God is the one that has ordained these positions be there. We need to honor that. It doesn't mean we agree with them. It doesn't mean we even like them personally because they may be wicked. What it means is we honor the position that they are in and allow God to work through them. So it's amazing to me to see how God spoke through him and used him. But something else before we go on, I want you to note in this verse, the excuse that they used that it was better for the people to shut down Jesus overall. Let's just shut him down. It'll do better if we just get Jesus out of the way. That'll be better for the people as a whole, and we need to shut him down in order to do that. Satan still uses the same tactic today, and that is anything to do with lifting up Jesus or bringing Jesus into our society or into our lives or our families, immediately the enemy wants to shut it down. Why? Because shut down Jesus, that's the way that the enemy can stop people entering into the kingdom of God. You know, we see it in our society today. It's interesting to watch this whole hate speech develop. You know, it started with hate crimes and it's moved into hate speech. And I'm telling you, unless something changes in our nation, it will eventually, I believe and I predict, that it will eventually be against the law to preach certain things from the pulpit, to say that certain things are a sin or to do whatever. The bottom line is that Satan used this in that day. He uses this kind of stuff to silence believers and to silence the work of the Lord. But we need to be prepared for that as believers because he's used this before and he's going to use it again. You've probably heard me make reference in the past during the days of Rome in the early church. Rome was getting worse and worse morally. They were accepting things that were not normally accepted societally in world history, but accepting it as normal and allowing it to be there. And so what happened? The church just kept being the church. And they kept teaching the word of God. The church didn't change. God's word didn't change. But society around them changed. And as society changed, they said, we don't like what you're saying in there. You've got to stop saying that. As a matter of fact, you know what? That's hateful. Get this. You ready for this? The early church Christians were known as haters of men. Isn't that interesting? Because I believe we see Satan's same tactic coming back around. And now what he's saying is hate speech, Hate speech. You can't say that about this group of people. You can't say this about that. And he makes it a situation of rather than this is sin and it needs to be dealt with so you can go to heaven, which is a loving thing to do, he successfully turns it into something that seems to be hateful. So again, the fact that they say, you know what, we've got to, it's better that Jesus be put out of the way and that the people do what they want than to allow this to go on. So it's no different. Same tactics, different package. Notice verse 42, he says, at the end of verse 51, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for that nation only, but also those he would gather together in one, the children of God, wherever they were scattered abroad. So Jews scattered abroad, but also us Gentiles. What he's saying is this was a prophecy of the church. This was a prophecy of the saved Jews as well as the saved Gentiles. And Caiaphas, God spoke through this wicked man to give this prophecy. Amazing, which I'll make one other point about that, and that is this. Sometimes God will speak through people that aren't necessarily godly. So just because somebody says something that may be of the Lord, it might even be accurate, doesn't mean that they are of the Lord. Be aware of that, especially when it comes to certain people behind pulpits where you have a warning or a check in your spirit. God speaks through people for his purposes, sometimes even unbelievers, as we see here with Caiaphas. And notice what happened in verse 53. Then from that day on, they plotted to put him to death. Notice they identified Jesus as truly having power and as a threat to their power. And so they set their heart on his destruction, and they're still doing the same thing today. It is amazing how you can go into the public schools and teach Islam and Buddhism and Hinduism, and you're progressive and it's good and we're now becoming unified and diversified and all this is great. But come in there and say, Jesus Christ said, I'm the way to the Father. No one goes except by me. He's the only way. What happens? Separation of church and state. Why? Because all these other religions are not a threat. They're not real. There's no power. Jesus is real. His power is real, and therefore the threat is real. Therefore, he is the target. Therefore, he must be put to death. It's okay if everybody else wants to have their pet little religion. That's fine. But don't bring in something that's going to really have power and threaten our authority. We have to do away with it. That's exactly what they're doing. And so, therefore, Jesus no longer walked openly among the Jews, but he went from there into the country near the wilderness to a city called Ephraim. And there he remained with his disciples. So basically, he kind of withdrew and disappeared for a while until it was time to go back to Jerusalem for this upcoming Passover where he will die on the cross. So we're very close to his death on the cross, although we have a lot of information, again, before we get to that, actually, in the book of John. It says, then they sought, or rather, verse 55, and the Passover of the Jews was near. This is the one, again, where Jesus will die. And many went from the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. Remember, they would go as much as 2 weeks early. A lot of them had to go at least a week early to go through these rituals to get purified for what they were doing for this Passover event, which would have been the same time that all these lepers went up there. Remember, they had to go be purified for the Passover. So again, the intensity of this situation. But it is interesting here, and I want to make note that there are some that feel like when it's time to do something at a religious moment, they need to be purified. And so they do this religious thing for the moment, but unless it's something of the heart, it does them no good. And we're coming up on that season right now. Thanksgiving and Christmas. And then we head into Easter. A lot of people will show up to purify themselves those few times a year. We have to gather together, you know, present ourselves before God, then we can go back to living how we really want, right? It's not about rituals, guys. It's not about doing, you know, meeting your quota and living how you want. It's a relationship with the Lord. It's knowing him. It's loving him. And so since Jesus had done all these miracles, there's obviously open whisperings about him. Is he going to come to the feast? Look what it says, verse 56. Then they sought Jesus, and they spoke among themselves as they stood in the temple. What do you think? That he will come to the feast? Is Jesus going to show up? I mean, he knows they want to arrest him. Rather, the intensity is great right now. The rabbis are extra mad because not only did he raise Lazarus, which makes it look bad for them, all these lepers just showed up, which everybody in the nation would have heard about that miracle. So they all would have been buzzing about this, so to speak. And so now they're saying, you think he's going to show up in the middle of this firestorm? What's he going to do? And of course, he is going to show up, but you can imagine the gossip and the talking that was going on. And both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a command that if anyone knew where he was, he should report it, that they might seize him. So we end the chapter with them saying, basically, if we find this guy, we're going to arrest him. And yet Jesus is not moved by this at all. You see, they're not the ones controlling the narrative. Jesus is. They're not the one running the show. Jesus is running the show. And he ran it from beginning to end. Now listen, here's the bottom line. The Lord's going to show up regardless of the opposition. And right now, in some of your hearts this morning, you may have some opposition going on by the enemy. If you don't know the Lord, he's probably saying all kinds of things. Don't listen to this guy. This guy's crazy. You know, just don't pay no attention to this or whatever the case might be. That's the battle of the enemy. Recognize it. That's the battle of the enemy. He's right now trying to get you to ignore what God is putting before you. But here's what the Lord is saying to you this morning. He's saying, I love you. And if you'll confess your sin to me and believe I died for you, I'll give you eternity. I'll give you heaven. But you have to make that decision. And so as the battle's raging right now and the thoughts are going through your mind, the question is, what are you going to do with it? Are you going to be like that group that goes, you know what, we have to stop Jesus. I have to stop Jesus from getting in my heart. I have to stop the Lord from advancing any farther in my thoughts of maybe giving my life to him. Or are you those that would say, you know what, I've heard about him now. I've seen his miracles. I'm going to receive him. I want to give you a chance to do that either way. And whether you receive him or not today, I hope the seeds have been planted that you'll receive him later. But here's my appeal to you. Receive him today. Why? You know, again, I'm not trying to use scare tactics. I know I say that to you guys. I really am not. But we really don't know when we're going, do we? What about those people that showed up to church last week? Who would have thought we're getting, get ready, come on, guys, let's go. Let's get in the car or whatever. Who would have thought when we go in there today, we're going to go to the kingdom. We're going to see the Lord. The Lord knew that exact time. He knew they were all coming in. He was ready. He was prepared. They got a grand entrance into the kingdom. They were all shocked. But when they got there, it was like, wow, you know. I didn't think it would be like this or now, but wow, you know, and here we are. We never know. I doubt there's going to be a mass shooting you're going to die in. The odds are just astronomical. But a car accident, a heart attack, maybe just the time when it's up and you didn't know it was your time to be up. I mean, crazy things happen. Here's my point. I think the enemy also argues and says, you know what? Not right now. This isn't the time. Put it off till later. Because this is the time. Why do I say that? Because if God is opening your heart to receive, that is God's Spirit opening your eyes. The Bible says God will open your eyes. He'll open your heart. And how long he gives you to make that decision, I don't know. My appeal is simply, if your eyes have been opened today and your heart's been opened to the things of the Lord, make a decision now. Humble yourself. Confess your sin. Agree that God is right and that we're wrong. Yeah, it may be hard. If we have pride, lay it down. We're talking about forever. Don't win an argument. Don't prove you're right. Come to heaven. The door's open, and we want you to be a part of our family. Let's pray. Father, I pray right now, if there's anybody in this room that doesn't know you, and that battle's going on, they know that you died on the cross. They know that you claimed you're the only way to heaven, that your blood is the only way they can be forgiven, that we're all going to stand before you and give account one day. They know all this, Lord, but they haven't made that decision yet. Lord, I know that your desire is that people aren't necessarily scared into the kingdom, although your word does say, save some by fear. God, I know that your heart is that we simply come to you at a time where we don't feel threatened, where we don't feel pushed. We just realize, hey, I'm a sinner. I need to be forgiven. And Jesus has paid for all of it. And they would make that decision. I pray if there's anybody in here like that, if that's you today, here's all you have to do. Just confess to him right now, right where you're sitting. Confess to him that you're a sinner. Ask his forgiveness of what you've done in sinning against him, and tell him you believe in his death and blood on the cross.
Thank you for listening to another edition of Come to the Table with Pastor Mark Kirk. We're working our way through John, and there's more to gain from this book in God's Word. Before becoming a disciple of Jesus, John had been a simple fisherman. He and his brother were just trying to make a living in a way that seemed reasonable in that time and place. But God gave him a different calling, and it forever changed his life. What about you? What is it that you're doing and that God's called you to? Maybe it's different than what you expected or anticipated, but our hope is that through John's writings, you're coming to a realization of what God's doing in your life as well. Come to the Table is a ministry of Calvary Knoxville in Knoxville, Tennessee. If you're interested in getting to know us in person, come join us. We'd love to meet you and hear what God's doing in your life. Service times can be found at our website, thewaymedia.net. Just look for the Calvary Knoxville tab. If you can't make it in person, join us online. We stream our services through the Way Media app, which you can download from your app store or right from thewaymedia.net. If you have questions about the teaching you heard today, you can call us at 865-609-1385. That number again is 865-609-1385. That's all the time we have for today, but we pray that you found this teaching to be a blessing. We look forward to you joining us for another edition right here in the Book of John. So don't miss the next edition of Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.